Como? Okay. Well, the next couple of weeks, we're going to get back into, again, our profit study in August, but I felt that I needed to share this regarding divine order in the community and what Torah teaches us. And what I'm going to do, we're going to look at how the community of, you know, in the wilderness, and Exa calls it the, you know, the congregation in the wilderness. So God has had an order set up for that congregation in the wilderness, and I'm going to connect it next week with the apostolic scriptures and how we are to walk in Messiah, because I believe there's a pattern there. There's a pattern with how God operated in, you know, with his congregation in the wilderness, to how we're going to operate as messianic communities in Messiah. And I've seen, again, we've had this congregation for 15 years, so we're not novices, and we've seen a lot of anybody who's been in this for a while has seen a lot of goofiness. And the one thing I see is lack of order and lack of wanting to be a part of a community. It's like, it seems like people, when they come out of a traditional church, all of a sudden this rebellion comes on them, and they don't want to be involved with any community. And again, there's a danger in being a lone ranger. Hey, that rhymes. There's a danger in being a lone ranger. So I believe the Torah shows us a pattern in how we are to walk and function as a community, because we need one another. And the enemy always tries to segregate us, to get us alone, to get us by yourself. And when you're like that, you're open to deception. Okay, because the internet's a community, but even psychologists say, no, it's not. It's a false sense of community, and it's really segregating you, and it is not a health. Now, these are secular psychiatrists. It's an unhealthy thing to be. You have to, because people have the wrong sense of community. Again, the internet is good. It has a lot of good things, but it's not to substitute the local community, the local congregation. So, again, as I've been studying the tabernacle, and so I love Numbers, because I believe that it has a lot that pertains to the community of Messiah and how we're to function and how we're to use our gifts to build up the body of Messiah, the living tabernacle. So let's go on. I just want to get something, a little drink in my mouth. I'm sorry. So divine order in the community, what Torah teaches us. So first we want to see, again, the first thing that God did was to request contributions in order to build his tabernacle. And we're going to look at, I have these scriptures, some of these scriptures printed up. So let's look at first at Exodus 35, 40, 10. I look at it as the building fund for the tabernacle. Exodus 35, 4 to 10. Again, you have to start somewhere. If you don't have a place of worship, you know, where you don't have a place to use your gifts. So Moshe said to the whole community of the people of Israel, here is what Adonai has ordered. Again, you should highlight or underline this. These are orders that Moshe received from Adonai and how the tabernacle and how the community of Israel is to function. Take up a collection for Adonai from among yourselves. Anyone whose heart makes him willing is to bring the offering for Adonai. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, and fine leather, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones to be set for the ritual vest and the breastplate. And then let all the craftsmen among you come and make everything Adonai has ordered. Go down to verse 39. Thus every man and woman of the people of Israel whose heart impelled him to contribute to any of the work of Adonai had ordered through Moshe brought it to Adonai as a voluntary offering. Then go to chapter 36, beginning with verse 3. They received from Moshe all the offering which the people of Israel had brought for the work of the building of the sanctuary. But they still kept bringing voluntary offerings every morning until all the craftsmen doing the work for the sanctuary left the work they were involved with to tell Moshe The people are bringing far more than is needed to do the work Adonai has ordered. So Moshe gave an order which was proclaimed throughout the camp. Neither men nor women are to make any further efforts for the sanctuary offering. In this way, the people were restrained from making additional contributions. For what they had already was not only sufficient for doing all the work, but too much. Again, they had such a heart to build this, the tabernacle for God. And again, this was a voluntary offering to build the tabernacle. And the thing is that everything they needed was taken out of Egypt with them. God provided everything they would need for the tabernacle. But God wanted people to would willingly contribute to the building of the tabernacle. He wasn't going to twist anybody's arms because there's no blessing in it. If your heart's not in it, there's no blessing. But their heart was so in it, they said, stop, stop, we have enough. Wouldn't that be great? You say, stop, stop, we have enough. You know, but unfortunately, that's not the case. Let's go on. So here we see assignments regarding the building of the tabernacle and the furnishings, Exodus 36:1. Betzael and Oholiab, along with all the craftsmen whom Adonai has endowed with the wisdom and skill necessary to carry out the work needed for the sanctuary, are to do exactly according to everything Adonai has ordered. Again, Adonai is the one who endowed them with the wisdom and the skill to do what he ordered them to do. They in turn, and if you go down the list, it shows all the things that they made, that they were ordered to make for the tabernacle. And what they did in turn, the other craftsmen, they trained them and taught them how to do these things. But God chose these two men, anointed these two men to do the tabernacle, the work of the tabernacle and the craftsmen. Next, we see spiritual leadership appointed and anointed. We see that in Exodus 40. 12-15. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Put the holy garments on Aaron, anoint him and consecrate him so he may minister to me as a Kohen. Also bring his sons and put tunics upon them. You are to anoint them as you did their father so that they too may minister to me as Kohanim. Their anointing will be for an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. So again, we see that God instructed who was to be his Kohanim, who were to minister before the altar. They were anointed and set apart for this. It wasn't just anybody who was called to do this. It was a certain, again, we see God's order. There was no vote. It wasn't say, okay, cast your ballot. Let's see who's going to be the Kohanim. No, God told Moshe, who to anoint and put in their position. Let's go on. Order in the tabernacle. We see this in Exodus 40, verses 1 to 11. Then Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying, on the first day of the month, you will set up the tabernacle of the tent of the meeting. You are to put the ark of the testimony there and screen off the ark with the curtain. Then bring in the table and set it in order, the bread that is on it. Bring in the menorah and light its lamps. Set the golden incense altar in front of the Ark of the Testimony and hang the curtain over the entrance of the tabernacle. So the altar of burnt, set the altar of burnt offerings before the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Set up the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard all around and hang the curtain of the gate of the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything within it, and consecrate it along with all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Also, you to anoint the altar and burnt offerings with all its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar will be the most holy. Then you are to anoint the basin along with his basin, sanctify it. Again, we read earlier that God is the one who gave Moshe the pattern of how to build the tabernacle. He didn't say, Moshe, okay, just, you know, whatever you feel creative, you know, whatever, you know, you imagine. No, he, you know, the rabbis say that God actually brought Moshe into the Holy of Holies and showed him how the tabernacle is to be set up. Why? Because this is a picture of the heavenly Holy of Holies. This is a picture of the heavenly tabernacle. And it had to be done exactly the way God instructed them to do it. Okay, let's go on. Again, we see, you know, there's something, you know, I love the teaching of the tabernacle, especially the tabernacle in the wilderness, because again, it's such a picture. Even the rabbis say that the tabernacle in the wilderness was greater than even the temples, because the tabernacle in the wilderness was never destroyed by any foreign people, but both of the temples were. So again, the tabernacle is a pattern and set, you know, forward to how the body, I believe, how the body of Messiah is to function. And again, if you look at it, the outside, I mean, it doesn't look like anything gorgeous or beautiful. I mean, you wouldn't walk past and think, wow, isn't that the most beautiful building you've ever seen? You know? No, the beauty was in the inside, within the tabernacle. Again, God, you know, we may not be the most beautiful on the outside, but God is concerned about the beauty within. Now we see again, the warriors are being selected, the ones that would protect Israel as they are going through the desert. And I call these really the intercessors, because the intercessors are the spiritual warriors today that are doing warfare in the spirit. But here we see that there had to be warriors set up in Numbers 1:1 to 4, and then we're going to look at 18. In the wilderness of Sinai, on the first day of the second month, in the second year from the Exodus from the land of Egypt, Adonai spoke to Moshe in the tent of meeting, saying, do a head count of all the community of B'nai Israel by their families and their ancestral house, with a total of every male one by one. You and Aaron are to muster by their divisions every son from 20 years and upward available to serve in the army of Israel. One man from each tribe, each head of his father's household, is to assist you. Verse 18, they assembled all the community on the first day of the second month. They declared their lineage according to their families, the households of their forefathers, with the number of the names of those 20 years and older and upward being listed individually. So again, we see God choosing, given specific directions on how to choose those that would be a part of Israel's army. So now we're going to look at the arrangement of the camp. And I have the scriptures up here. Adonai said to Moshe and Aaron, saying, let each man encamp under his own standard among the banners of their ancestral house at an appropriate distance around the tent of the meeting. So again, instructions. They would encamp under their own banner, under their own standard, according to their house. They couldn't just go any place they felt like it. Verse 3, those camping on the east toward the sunrise will be the standard of Judah, according to their divisions. Nahshon, son of Amadab, is the prince of the sons of Judah. Now these princes were the leaders of their tribes. Camping next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. The prince of the sons of Issachar is Nathanael, son of Zuar. And then next, the tribe of Zebulun. The prince of the sons of Zebulun is Eliab, son of Halon. So here we see on the east, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. And we're going to see there's a reason to that order. Numbers 2:10, the standard of the camp of Reuben shall be on the south side by their divisions. And it's interesting, he's going in counter, you know, he's going in clockwise order, east, south, west, and then he'll go north. The standard of the camp of Reuben shall be on the south side by their divisions. The prince of the sons of Reuben is Elizur, son of Shedor. Verse 12, those camping next to them are the tribe of Simeon. The prince of the sons of Simeon is Shalumiel, son of Zurishaddai. Next, the tribe of Gad, the prince of the tribe of Gad is Elisaph, son of Ruel. So on the south side, we see Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. On the west, Numbers 2:18, on the west will be the standard of the camp of Ephraim by their divisions. The prince of the sons of Ephraim is Elishamah, son of Amahud. Next to him is the tribe of Manasseh. The prince of the sons of Manasseh is Gamaliel, son of Pahzor. And next, the tribe of Benjamin. the prince of the sons of Benjamin, Abidan, and son of Gion. So on the west side, we've got Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north according to their divisions. The prince of the sons of Dan is Ahiasar, son of Amishaddai. Next to him will encamp the tribes of Asher. The prince of the sons of Asher is Pagiel, son of Okran. And next, the tribe of Naphtali. The prince of the sons of Naphtali is Hira, son of Enan. So we've got Dan on the north, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Again, God is the one who told them where they were to camp and what their positions were. It wasn't a free-for-all. Why do people today in the body of Messiah, especially in the Messianic movement, think it's a free-for-all? That there's no order and that they can just do what they want, how they want it. No, God is a God of order. Satan is the one who brings chaos. There has to be order within the body of Messiah so that we could all function the way God has called us to function. Verse 33, however, the Levites were not counted among B'nai Israel, just as Adonai commanded Moses. Why? Because the Levites were separated onto Adonai. And they were the ones who encamped right around the tabernacle itself. Verse 34, so B'nai Israel acted in accordance with all that Adonai had commanded Moses. Thus they camped by their standards and set out, each man according to their families and their ancestral houses. So you can see it's almost like, you know, again, little communities, you know, within each of these camps. And if you look at the number, if you add up the number of each of the tribes, now that's just the male, you add in their wives and their children, you're looking at a population almost the size of the city of Chicago. This was a huge camp. It wasn't just a few, you know, tents around. It was huge. There had to be organization. There had to be leadership. You know, whatever size, you know, congregation that God calls us to be, there has to be order. There has to be, why? Because you have to plan for growth. You have to plan, have everything in its place. Everybody has to use their gifts that God has given them. Arrangement and movement. Then the tent of the meeting will move out with the camp of the Levites, which is in the middle of the camp, just as they were in camp, each person in his own place under his own appropriate standard. So here they marched in the order that they were set up, the warriors protecting them all around. But they, again, it wasn't, oh, I want to go travel with Levi. I got a friend over there. No, they had to travel in order. God is a God of order, not, you know, do your own thing, you know. So the calling of each tribe. We're going to look at, again, the calling of each tribe. Again, I'm going to tie this in next week with the body of Messiah and each believer's calling and the gifts they're called to use. Again, being a part of community isn't, you know, a spectator sport. You know, it's like we come to learn, but we come to learn so we can do. It's not just, oh, that was a nice teaching. Okay. No, it's to activate you to, again, we, you know, there's so much we can do if we come in order. And that's one of the things that I've seen, you know, HaSatan do to cripple this movement of God, because this is a movement of God. People coming out from the traditional churches wanting to return to the way Yeshua walked. But the problem is there's, you know, there's no order. I mean, there's some orders. You can see some congregations, there's order, but there has to be greater order. So we're looking at Genesis chapter 49. Now Jacob called his sons and said to them, gather together so I can tell you what will happen to you in the last days. Now that's, you know, interesting here. He's saying in the end of days, in the last days. Be assembled and listen, sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, my firstborn, are you, my vigor and firstborn of my power, endowed with extra dignity, endowed with extra strength. Like water boiling over, you will not have extra, for you got up into your father's bed, and you defiled a maid's couch. Again, that's in reference to, let me just give you the reference to that. Genesis 35:22, where we see that Reuben slept with one of his father's concubines. Also, Reuben was a man of a fierce temper, and in the time of Jacob, it was always the firstborn who became the tribal leader. But we see that Reuben lost that position, that Israel gave it to Joseph, which didn't make the other brothers happy campers. But you know what? God was in this whole situation. So let's go forward. What I'm going to do, when I go through these, I'm going to read you some interesting commentary from a Jewish commentary on these tribes. Again, now we look at Simeon and Levi, our brothers. Instruments of violence are their knives. In their secret council, may my soul not enter. In their contingent, may my honor never be united. For in their anger, they slew men, and in their self-will, they maimed oxen. This you can see in Deuteronomy 34:25-31, when they revenged the rape of their daughter Dinah. And what they did, they deceived the people that whose son, who was a head leader, a prince among them, had done this to Dinah. And he says, oh, well, if you want to be a part of us, you have to become circumcised, and then you could be a part of us. Well, what they did when all the men were recovering from the circumcision, Levi and Simeon, to revenge their daughter, went and killed all of them. Okay, but we see later that Levi is going to, after they come out of Egypt, going to be designated as part of the priesthood. But this is before that situation. So we have Judah. It's interesting, the greatest blessing is upon, as we look at these, Judah and Joseph. Genesis 49:8, Judah, so you are, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on your enemy's neck. Your father's sons will bow down to you. A lion's cub is Judah. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, lies down like a lion or like a lioness. Who would rouse him? The scepter will not pass from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs will come. To him will the obedience of the peoples be. So again, the Messiah is going to become from this tribe. Verse 11, binding his fowl to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washes his garments in wine and in the blood of the grapes, his robe. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. Zebulun. Zebulun will dwell by the seashore and be like a harbor for ships. His distant border reaches Sidon. Issachar. Issachar is a strong-boned donkey lying down between two saddlebags. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. He leaned his shoulder to bear a burden, and he became a forced laborer. Dan. Dan will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Let Dan be a serpent beside a road, a viper beside a path, who strikes a horse's heel so that its rider falls backward. For your salvation I wait, Adonai. And in the book of Judges, we see, again, a history of the judges of Israel who were from the tribe of Dan. But unfortunately, Dan went into, the tribe of Dan fell into idolatry. But before Israel demanded a king, the judges were the one, and to be a judge in Israel, you had to rule by the Torah. Their decisions had to be by the Torah. Deborah was a judge in Israel. The tribe of Gan, attackers will attack him, but he will attack their heels. The tribe of Asher, rich is his food. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. And it's interesting, too, I think I read some other commentaries that Asher was also linked with oil. Naphtali is a doe let loose who offers words of beauty. The calling of each tribe. Again, now we see Joseph. A fruitful son is Joseph, a fruitful son beside a spring. Daughters will walk along a wall. The archers were bitter and shot arrows and were hostile toward him. Yet his bow was always filled, and his arms were quick moving. By the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there a shepherd, the stone of Israel. from the God of your Father who helps you, and Shaddai who blesses you with blessings of heavens above and blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of breast and womb. The blessings of your Father surpass the blessing of the ancient mountains. The desire of the everlasting hills, may they be upon Joseph's head, or Yosef, upon the crown of the one set apart from his brothers. Now again, the two main, again, the biggest blessings were Joseph, who is also a type of Messiah, Ben Yosef, the suffering Messiah, who is Yeshua. David, or David, the tribe of Judah, is known as Messiah Ben David, the king. One Yeshua already fulfilled, the suffering servant. The next one he will fulfill as from the tribe of the line of Judah. Hallelujah. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to rule and reign in Israel. Benjamin is a ravening wolf. In the morning he devours spoils, and in the evening he divides the plunder. So here we see, we see Reuben is called the first or firstborn. Simeon was the aggressor. He had an aggressive personality. Levi was the cleric. Judah, the leader. Dan, the judge. Naphtali, the free spirit. Gad, the warrior. Asher, the prosperous one. Issachar, the scholar. Zebulun, the business person. Joseph, the sufferer. Manasseh was reconnection and Ephraim transformation. And Benjamin, the ravenous consumer. So again, all from one family, but they all had different gifts, different anointings upon them. But we see down the road, unfortunately, the northern tribes strayed from their calling and got into idolatry, and again were sent into Assyria and lost their identification. But Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, part of Levi, were retained that. Why? Because they retained their covenant, even though they also fell into idolatry. God promised that the Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah, the northern tribes. So here I'm going to look at this. I found this is interesting. This was, again, a rabbinical commentary, but I'm kind of tying it in. For each of us have gifts and callings. And the problem is most people don't know what their gifts or callings is. They go, how do I know? Well, I'm going to show you how to know next week. It's not as hard as you think. Okay? So we see Reuben, the firstborn, Bechor, represents the powerful energy of everything that comes first. The first fruit, the first moments of the day, the beginning of every creation, has enormous amounts of energy. Unstable like water, this power can go either way. If harnessed properly, the Bechor energy can change worlds. If abused, it can destroy. Like water, it could be the source of life, but if left unchanneled, it erodes its environment and can flood its surroundings. So here we see the positive and negative, yet water, as long as it's harnessed correctly and it's within the barriers of it, is a good thing. But we see what happens in other cases, like when a tsunami happens or a flood happens, it's unleashed. Why? It's leaving its borders and it's bringing destruction along its way. Simeon is aggressive, or Guvara, the antithesis of Reuben's Hesed, water. The fierce anger and cruel wrath that can result from unbridled Guvara. Again, we see this in the apostolic scriptures regarding how that we have to be, again, anger is a work of the flesh, and we need to deal with that. Guvara must be eliminated, lest it turns into weapons of violence that consume the person and all those he comes in contact with. The lesson of this today is self-understood. Levi is the tribe chosen to serve in the temple. Levi also means attached or joined. Levi is a personality of dedicating your life to serving a higher calling, of freeing yourself from your bounds to material survival, and attaching yourself to divine service. Again, it's those who have been called out to serve God in full-time ministry and trust Him to take care of them. And we're going to see this again. I'm going to tie it in with the apostolic scriptures. Judah means acknowledgement. Hoda'ah is in Modei Ani. Judah's name also includes the four letters of the divine name, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Judah is the leader. His descendants would be the kings of Israel, beginning with King David and concluding with Mashiach, who we know is Yeshua. Judah is the path of selflessness, betul, the most vital ingredient in true leadership. Who is the most selfless person that was ever born? Yeshua. He laid down his life for us. Dan is the path of law and order. Dan means to judge. Objective judges is the heart of any civilization. That's why, too, a lot of Jewish communities will have what they call a Beit Din, a house of judgment, so they can settle issues within the community. You know, sometimes, you know, things just can't be settled easily. And the Beit Din, which means house of judgment, is that they try to settle things within believers and to make things right. Again, we see this in the apostolic scriptures as well that I'm going to tie it in with. Naphtali is the free spirit personality. Like a deer running, breaking out of the status quo, independence is a necessary component in growth. Again, God doesn't make us all robots all the same. We all have, again, God expects us to you know, seek out his word, to spend time with him, to study and be diligent. Again, if I was, I kind of see the Naphtali type person as one who's like the creative person. You know, he's kind of creative in things and has a different way of looking at how to do things. He's, you know, not so bound in keeping things in a box, but is creative, but always, again, on the positive side. You know, I think when I think of that, I think of, you know, people who have been given gifts and talents, especially like art and music. You can, you know, again, you have a choice. Are you going to use your gift of music, your gift of art for the kingdom? Or are you going to use it for secular purposes? Again, God gives us those gifts to use for his kingdom, for his community. Gad is the warrior archetype. Expanding on the justice of Dan, Gad is ready to fight for his beliefs. The warrior is necessary to both defend our cherished values and to protect our freedoms. Asher is both prosperity and pleasure. Asher is the dimension of blessing beyond the norm, to be given more than what is necessary for survival. Asher is the personality of not just getting what you need, but also enjoying it. But I would take it a step further. If God gives you, there's people that God has given the ability to be very successful business people. But the purpose of this success, and I, you know, I've talked to Jewish rabbis, and they say, you know what the definition of true prosperity is. They said it's having enough to meet your needs and an abundance to help somebody else. That's what prosperity is about, so that we can be a funnel to help people within our community, to help those in need as well. Issachar is the scholar. Scholarship provides wisdom, clarity, and direction. It is the foundation of any system. Issachar is the dedication to immerse in study and education. I kind of look at this type of person as the itinerant teachers or teachers within the community. They love just to study the word in order to teach, in order to impart. And you see those gifts overlapping, you know, as well in, you know, the pastoral ministry or the teaching ministry. They overlap, but we need scholars. We need people who know what they're talking about. Because there's so much bad, you know, I like what, you know, Tim Hegg says, junk scholarship out there. Scholarship that is not based on research, it's based on really stupidity. You know, a good example I could say is some of the teachings that are going around, especially one on the flat earth. It's like, really? I mean, these people are adamant that we've been deceived all along that the earth is flat, and they are practically making a religion out of it. Again, that's stupidity because it could be easily researched and proven wrong, and who cares? You know what? It's like, I mean, we should care for truth, but people are being sucked into it. Why? Because they're not studying the word. They're not a part of a community. They're not a part where they can discuss things over. Zebulon is the merchant, the business person personality. His role is to enter the marketplace and redeem the divine spark or anointing within the material world. That he knows how to prosper within the business world. But the purpose is for God's kingdom as well. And it's interesting that that here we see that Zebulun complements Issachar. They forge a partnership. Zebulun supports the scholar. He funds houses of scholarship, which turns him to write to partake in the reward of Issachar's study. Joseph is the element of suffering in life, yet he not only survives, he thrives. He achieves greatness through his challenges. He overcomes all adversities and becomes a great leader, saving his entire generation. You know, Yeshua never said that our walk would be easy. But you know what? I love studying Joseph because he is a perfect example of one who knew who he was, who knew who his God was, and even in a totally pagan environment where he was alone in his beliefs, he not only survived, but he thrived. Despite his corrupt environment, he maintains his spiritual integrity. The powerful light that emerges from darkness in Joseph divides into two dimensions, his two sons, Menashe and Ephraim. Menashe represents the ability to not succumb to the powers of the Egypt Mitzrayim constraints. They want to make you forget, that want to make you forget your spiritual roots, to remain connected regardless of the challenges. Ephraim takes it even further. It's not enough to just survive in an alien environment, but to thrive, to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Ephraim is the power to transform the difficulties into divine power. Again, you know, we don't live in a godly society, but that doesn't mean that ungodliness has to affect us. You know, we are to be lights in the darkness and to, again, not allow the things that are coming upon the earth to influence us away from our relationship with God. Again, that's why we need one another in the community. That's why God, again, all of Israel working together was a powerhouse. And what happens? The enemy comes in and tempts them with things outside the world, paganism, false idol worship, compromising, trying to mix the pagan with the holy. We see that happening today, unfortunately. Benjamin is hungry for the divine sparks, or I say anointing, in all of existence. So like a ravenous wolf, Benjamin recognizes that his mission is to be passionately seek out the divine energy embedded in matter, devour it, consume it, and elevate it. You know that Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. So let's look now at the duties of the Levites. Let's go to Numbers. Again, different groups of people had different duties that they were to do as part of the congregation in the wilderness. Numbers 3, 7 to 13. Let's begin with verse 5. Then Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall perform the duties for him, for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall also keep all the furnishings of the tent of the meeting, along with the duties of the sons of Israel to do service of the tabernacle. You shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the sons of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood, but the layman who comes near shall be put to death. Again, the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, now behold, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, from man to beast, they shall be mine. I am Yahweh. So again, we see here God is giving specific instructions. Aaron, again, was the head of the tabernacle, the meeting. God assigned additional Levites to help him within the tabernacle. Again, you see that within a community. You see that, you know, God has leaders, elders, and then he adds other people within to help the leadership that are called to work within the congregation. And then there are others who are called outside to do, you know, to do works on the outside to bring people in, use their gifts and callings, but all to benefit the congregation. So here we see the special duties of each group. We see the Kohathites were to transport on shoulder all the artifacts within the tabernacle. Only the Kohathites were authorized to do this. Before the items were taken out of the tabernacle, only Aaron and the priests could enter and then cover the sacred pieces to be transported. The Gershonites transport the curtain, and then the Maronites support boards, bar sockets, and pillars. And it's really interesting. I mean, the tabernacle was the first prefab building. Everything, if you study, everything just felt, there was joints and everything was just went together. And then when it was time to move, it was just took it apart. And when they moved to the next place, they put it back together. But again, these things were huge. I mean, these were heavy wood covered with gold. So imagine the amount of Levites and priests that it would take to move the sanctuary. But again, God determined who was going to be a part of it. The men were washed, shaved, dressed in clean clothes, and consecrated for transporting the tabernacle. I'm not talking about shaved heads, but their bodies were shaved. Okay. And this was a holy work. This was a holy job to do. They couldn't say, "Oh, you know, I really don't feel like helping today. You know, I got a family meeting over here. You know, it's my son's birthday. You know, it's like, come on, give me a break." No, it was like when it was time to get up and go. Guess what? They had to be ready to get up and go. And when it was time, it was just like, you know, precision clockwork. Everything went. They all marched in order to the next place that God was bringing them. And the purpose was, again, God could have brought him right into the promised land. God could have brought him right into Eretz Israel, but they had to be trained. They had to get Egypt out of them. They had to learn how to serve God, how to worship him before they would be allowed into the land. So again, this was a period of training. A lot of times you want to jump right in and do things that God hasn't called us to do until we need to allow him to train us, to reveal our plans and purposes, to prepare, and then when it's time to go out and use it. Numbers 4:16, here we see the duties of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the Kohen, will have charge of the oil for the light, the fragrant incense, the regular grain offering, and the anointing oil. He is to have charge of the tabernacle and all that is in it, including its holy items and all its implements. So again, here we see specifically, it was Eleazar, the son of Aaron, who was in charge of these specific items. Elders appointed to help Moses, Numbers 11:16-17. Adonai said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and their leaders. Take them to the tent of meeting so that they may stand with you there." So again, he's looking for 70 elders, those, again, who were leaders of their people from the different tribes. "Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the ruach, or spirit, that is on you," referring to Moshe, "and will place it on them, and they will carry with you the burden of the people, so you will not be carrying it alone." Again, within a community, it's important that we stand together and help carry the burden. Not just say, "Well, you're in charge, you do it all." No, it's, again, look at how many people Moses was in charge. I mean, you're talking millions, you know, and he needed help. And God says, again, choose those elders. Again, the apostolic scripture speaks about elders who are to help the leadership, help the leader of the congregation work together to help share the burden. God chooses the leadership, the elders, the ministers in his tabernacle, the warriors. Each tribe has a function to fulfill, a place to be around the tabernacle. This is a pattern we see in the apostolic scriptures as well in the body of Messiah. And again, what I'm going to do next week is tie that in with the different gifts that are mentioned in the apostolic scriptures from a Jewish Hebraic perspective. Okay, and how, again, God gave the apostles, the leadership, the wisdom to show how they are to function as a body, how each member is to use their gifts, how each member is to work together for the good of all. Again, from a Hebraic concept. We see, again, some costly mistakes by leaders. We see in the in Miriam and Aaron, we see in Numbers 12:1-16, they started criticizing Moses and his leadership because of, you know, the excuse was because he was married to an Ethiopian woman, but I don't think that was the excuse. I think they were just grumbling against him. What happened? Miriam got afflicted with leprosy, because in Hebrew this is called Lashon Hara, evil speaking. And she was put outside the camp until, you know, she was deemed clean to enter back into the camp. You know, back then, you couldn't just say, well, I'm going to another congregation. You offended me. I'm going down the street. They're nicer there. I mean, you had no other place. I mean, that was it. That was the congregation. So it's like you either, you know, walked in the spirit or you were outside in the desert, okay? So, again, Moses intercedes for his brother and his sister. Miriam, again, receives healing and is brought back into the camp. And some say, why wasn't Aaron afflicted? Because Aaron was criticizing as well, because he was the priesthood and he could not be allowed to be unclean. But we see down the road that neither of them, they both died before they entered into the promised land. Aaron was a man pleaser. He pleased out of fear. We see in Exodus 32:1-9, the golden calf incident. Okay, Moses was up receiving the Torah from Yahweh. And you know what the saying is, you know, when the cat's away, the mice will play. They said, well, he ain't coming back. Let's look at this. Let's go to Exodus 32:1-9. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, let us make a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So again, Here, Aaron's the high priest, and you've got, again, this crowd, you know, like, you know, threatening him, again, succumbing to pressure instead of keeping his, because God would have protected him if he took a stand. God wouldn't have let anything happen to him. As we see down the road, those that rose up against were judged immediately. Verse 3, then all the people tore off the gold rings which are in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made into it a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now that word play in Hebrew is referring to sexual immorality. Okay, it wasn't they were just playing games. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, let my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them, and I will make a great nation. But here we see Moses, the leader that he is, interceded and prayed for them. But again, as leaders, we can't allow people to pressure us into things that are not God's will and that are just because they want it done. We have to seek God. We have to seek counsel. We have to seek what he wants to do, not be a people pleaser. Because if we're going to be a people pleaser, we're going to lose that anointing, and we're going to lose out what God called us to do. We see also the sons of Aaron offering strange fire in Numbers 26, 61. Let's just go to that real quick. But Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. Those who were numbered of them were 23,000, every male from month old and upward, for they were not numbered among the sons of Israel, since no inheritance was given to them among the sons of Israel. Again, if we go back again, we see that the result of Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire is that they died. They died before they would see the fulfillment of God's will in their life. And some of the rabbinical commentaries say that they were drunk when they went into the tabernacle. Again, they were in the flesh, and they, you know, again, when you are intoxicated, you don't think straight. Moses striking the rock instead of doing what God told him to do and speak to it. Numbers 20, verses 10 to 13. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water from you out of this rock?" So here we see Moses has let his temper and his anger get the best of him. I mean, you can't blame him, really. But again, that's no excuse not to do what God tells you to do. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. So here, because of his disobedience, because he brought a reproach upon, he didn't do what God told him to do, they were not able to enter into the land and see the fruits of it. But we see way down the road at the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there? Moshe and Elijah. Moshe got to step foot in the promised land. Hallelujah. That's just examples, again, as leaders in the community, whatever congregation we're in, we have to be sure that we are not walking in the flesh and we are doing things the way God is showing us to do it for this community. Again, what'll work for one community doesn't mean that's how what's going to work for us. We need to find God's plans and purposes for what he's called us to do in the area that he's called us to be in. Costly mistakes by the congregation. Again, we see the golden calf, Exodus 32, 35. You know, so quickly they were ready to return to, you know, the pagan ways that God delivered them out of and tried to substitute the pagan for the holy. And thousands died because of that. We see, again, the grumblings against God in Numbers 14, 26 to 31. Let's look at that real quick. And again, this was a result of the spies being sent out and returning. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me, saying to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all of your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward,'" because from 20 years old and upward, they were considered responsible for their actions. That's why I believe that the age of accountability is past teen, you know, teen years, because teens do not think responsibly. You know, they're teenagers. But when you get to adulthood, you know, God expects you to make right decisions. And again, so there was, it, God says any 20 years old and over that participate in this would not enter into the land. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Why? They were the only two that believed God. Even in the midst of all the pressure of everybody else speaking negatively, they stood for what God said. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. So again, they lost out in entering in the land. They had to die out before the next generation. The next generation would be the one to enter the land. Why? Because they were speaking fear. They were speaking against everything that God already told them. So they, again, we can lose out if we choose to not believe what God is telling us and believe what we're seeing instead, negative circumstances. The 10 spies with, again, we see that, the 10 spies with the bad report, Numbers 13, 25 to 30. Most of us know the story. Again, they came back. They says, yeah, the land is great. I mean, there's like huge. These grapes are so big. I mean, it takes two men to carry one cluster. It's truly blessed. It's like, it's great. However, watch out for those. However, there's giants in the land. It's like, well, who cares? If God is on your side, who cares if there's giants in the land? Only Joshua and Caleb, again, stood up for the Lord, and the people were ready to stone them. But guess what? God did not allow that. He says, okay, you know, you don't believe me, so now you're going to die in this wilderness, and you will never see the fulfillment. You will never walk in the possibilities and the fulfillment I have for you. Many perished because of disobedience and never entered in to Eretz Israel. So again, what do we see? And I'm going to tie this in with the apostolic scriptures. We need, as leaders and as congregation, as members of the body of Christ, we need to walk by the Spirit. We need to be diligent, to be obedient to what God has called us to do. We need to put God first. And if you want to be in leadership, there's going to be tests coming your way to see how much do you want to serve God. You know, so we need, again, to see, we need to use our gifts. We need to use the gifts and callings, but we need to be faithful in little. You know, before we came into this position, for over 25 years, I served other ministries. I served other pastors, and I was thrilled to do it. I was like, wow, this is great. I get to serve in the children's ministry. I get to teach the kids. I get to work with the youth. I was, you know, again, this was all training. Everything that you do, no matter what you're called to do, is training along the way for what God ultimately has called you to do. But if we don't use our gifts, they're going to remain dormant, and they're not going to increase. If you start using just that one gift you know to use for the kingdom, God will see your faithfulness in using that one gift, and he will increase your gifts more and more and more as he sees that he can trust you to do what he has called you to do. Again, we're going to go in next week, and I'm going to tie this in with the apostolic scriptures and how God is set up for believers in Messiah to walk, and the different positions within the body. Again, there is no unimportant job in the body of Messiah. That's the lie of the enemy. And so what happens, people do, they go, well, that's not an important job, so I'm not going to do it, even though God called you and anointed you to do that. We should be willing to clean toilets if God's called us. If God's called us to clean toilets. And if God sees us faithful in doing that, he'll move us on. Again, in this congregation, it's, we're starting. I'm just going to stop.